Now, the enemies of our Lord, and the enemies of our Lord were the religious people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes. The enemies of our Lord thought that they would brand him with shame when they called him the friend of sinners. They thought to hold him up to ridicule. They thought to hand his name down to everlasting shame by calling him the friend of sinners. They continually repeated it. Let's look at a few verses. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to go with me to these verses because I'm laying the foundation for what will follow. Matthew 9 verse 10. They continually repeated this. Matthew 9 verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, these were not acceptable people. These were not religious people. These were publicans and sinners. Guess what Scripture says? And when the Pharisees saw it, now these were religious people. These were moral, clean living people. These were folks that attended the synagogue on the Sabbath day. When they saw it, they said to his disciples, Why? Eateth your master with publicans and sinners. All right, turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man, Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, what do they say? They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend, a companion, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 7. Luke 19, verse 7. Now, this is when our Lord spoke to Zacchaeus. He passed under the tree, and Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner. And our Lord passed under the tree and told him to come down. He was going to his house to have dinner. And when they saw it, chapter 19, Luke, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest. That he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, how short-sighted are the enemies of God. How short-sighted are the enemies of grace. Our Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And what they meant to be slander, what they meant to be shame, what they intended to be ridicule, proved to be his greatest glory, proved to be his chief glory. Now, Paul rejoiced that Christ received sinners. He said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. John rejoiced in that Christ received sinners. He said, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. If any man says he has no sin, he's made God a liar, and he's deceived. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin, to cleanse us from all sin. David, turn to Psalm 51. David certainly rejoiced that our Lord is the friend of sinners. In Psalm 51, he said, verse 1, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sins are ever before me. No one is too sinful to be saved. Some are too good to be saved. No one is too sinful to be saved. Our Lord is the friend of sinners. Our Lord came to redeem sinners. It's no sham gospel that we preach. This troubles me. I have people write to me. I got a letter today. And it troubles me greatly. I think, what am I preaching? What are people, what are they hearing? Is the message not coming through? Are our people as blind as those from whom I hear on the television? A man wrote today, and he wanted me to talk to me about being saved. And he said in his letter, now, I haven't been what you'd call a bad fella. I attended church. I attended the old regular Baptist church, and I've always done the best I could. And, of course, I realize that there's a heaven and a hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to go to heaven. I'd love for you to write me and tell me how to be saved. But I want you to understand, preacher, that I'm not a bad fella. Well, I don't have anything to write him. Because if I'm truthful with him, God won't save him, Lord. Not with that attitude, not with that conviction. Because our Lord died for sinners. He said, I'm not come to call not bad fellows. I've come to call sinners. I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners. I'm not come to call the religious. I'm sent to redeem sinners. This is no sham gospel we're preaching. It is good news to sinners. Christ receiveth sinners. When our Lord was walking on this earth. Now you think for a moment. When our Lord was here on this earth and he was called the friend of sinners. And he was talking with sinners and eating with sinners and preaching to sinners. And over here were the religious folks, the synagogue attenders and doctrinal teachers and theologians and all these people. And they were murmuring and pointing and saying, he eateth with sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He goes to be the guest of sinners. Which group would you have been with? It troubles me to no end. We are not preaching a reward for mortals dressed in their fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness. We're preaching a ransom for sinners. We're not preaching a reward for people that have done the best they can and they merit God's good graces. We're preaching redemption for sinners. I don't know whether that's dawned on our folks or not. We're preaching good news of mercy. And the only person that needs mercy is a guilty person. We're preaching mercy to people who are nothing and have nothing and can do nothing. Listen to the angels describe the mission and ministry and message of our Lord. The angel came to Joseph and said, Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. This holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall what? Gather all the good people around him and take them to heaven when they die. Our Lord, you shall call his name Jesus, for he's come down here to look for people that have always done the best they could and been raised in a good home and a good Christian mother and daddy and gone to church and never have tasted a drop of liquor and never did do this, never did do that. He's going to get them all together, and they're so good, and they've merited God's recognition and God's reward. He's going to take them to heaven, and they're going to live forever, and down there in hell are going to be all the harlots and the drunkards and the thieves and the blasphemers and the profane swearers and the evil imagination, all those folks that we wouldn't have nothing to do with, you know. They're going to be in hell. Us good folks going to be in heaven. That's not what it says. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Listen to the Lord describe his mission. Turn to Luke 4. Let's let him do the talking. What did he come down here for? Why did he come? What was his mission? What was his message? What was his ministry? Let him speak. Luke 4, verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, that's not talking about folks that hadn't got two suits and two pair of shoes and two cars. And that's talking about the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. The gospel is the gospel. Good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's not folks that are crying because someone died. That's folks that are crying because they're sinners. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Captives of sin. Captives of Satan. captives of lust and evil and corruption. He sent me to recover sight to the blind, spiritually blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. You come in there anywhere? He said the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn to Matthew 9. I want you to listen to what he said to these folks that were so critical of his association with sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, they said to the disciples, when the Pharisees saw him go there to be the guest of sinners and talking to them, and they said in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 11, they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, when he heard what they said, he said to them, now listen, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Who needs a physician? I needed Andy Moore down in Mexico, and he didn't believe me. We was down there, I was with him he's sitting back there, the reason I'm saying this. We was together 4 days down in Mexico, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. 5 days. He's my personal physician. I'm going to fire him one more. I said, Andy, my tooth beginning to hurt. He said, oh, you just imagine that. I said, I think it is. He said, it hurt much? I said, no, it just feels like it's going to hurt. He said, let me see. And he wiggled. He said, that's firm. That's good. I'm going to lose you some business. All right. He said, that's all right. So we tried it another day, and I flew home from Mexico. He stayed down there in Houston. And Friday night, it got to throbbing, and it got to hurting, and I needed Andy badly. And I got on the telephone and called his receptionist, and she said, well, you just get down to the office. Now, I'll tell you this, when you're hurting, and you're hurting bad enough, you're going to find your physician, or somebody can relieve the pain. And I went down there, and they relieved the pain. Now, this is what our Lord's saying. You know the folks that go to the doctor's office are those who need him. And I'll tell you, there's no happier sight than his face when you're in trouble and when you need him. All right, read on. They that be whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Now, look at verse 13. Now, you go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners. That's who I've come to call. You know the people who need the blood? Sinners. You know people who need mercy? Sinners. You know people who need Christ? Sinners. You know people who need forgiveness? Sinners. That's what Christ is saying. Folks that aren't sick don't need a doctor. Folks that are well do not need a doctor. Folks that are hurting. Folks that are sick. And our master said, that's describing his ministry. He said, I am come to call sinners to repentance. And I'll tell you another story. I was down there, and the lady down there gave me some medicine, some antibiotics and a pain pill. I got it, the prescription pill. That was on Friday night. And I came over here to the church, and I was working the work had stacked up while I was gone, and I had a desk full of work, so I took some of the medicine and got busy working, you know, and 10 o'clock rolled around. Cecil was over here, and I said, take me home. He said, okay. I didn't have a car, and when I went home, I left my medicine sitting right on the desk. I had left the antibiotics, and I left the pain pills and everything on the desk, and I went home. That awful snow, you remember, didn't have a car. Went home, and that night I got in bed about midnight, and I thought, I forgot that medicine. It's over on that desk. But I thought to myself, now I'll make it through the night. You know, everything will be all right, and I'll get it tomorrow, and I'll go back taking it. About 5 o'clock in the morning, boom, boom. That's the earliest I've been up in a long time. And that's the earliest I've been over here in a long time. You'll go to your medicine if you're hurting bad enough and if you need it badly enough. I thought, well, I'll just lie here a little bit. No, you won't lie there. I got up and shaved and dressed and came right over here at 6 o'clock in the morning and took my medicine and the pain went away. This is what our Lord's saying here. If we need him, you talk about trying to get folks to come to church and hear the gospel. When they need Christ, they'll come. You talk about trying to get somebody to read God's word and find the way of life. When they need him, they'll read it. Trying to get people to seek the Lord. When they need him, they'll seek him. Oh, I'll tell you, I got up out of that bed Saturday morning, put my clothes on, that tooth throbbing, and I walked through the snow up to my knees nearly, walked over here at church. I was glad to get it. Didn't even feel the cold, you know. I opened that door and walked in, picked up that medicine and took some, and the pain subsided. I hear people say, well, I'd come to church, preacher, but you know we had company Sunday. And I'd come, but you know it's so far to go. I'd come, but it's so cold. I'd come, but it's so wet. If your medicine's over here, you'll come get it. Oh, boy. The only thing that'll give you relief, the only thing that'll give you peace, the only thing that'll give you rest, the only thing that'll give you comfort, the only thing that'll meet your need, you'll come get it. Oh, boy, I tell you, that's right. You ever get in trouble, you'll go to him. You'll go to him. So tonight, I come to you who see and who feel and who know your sin to talk to you about this good news over here that these fellas spoke in ridicule and mockery and shame and as seeking to add to his humiliation. This man receives sinners. Yeah, he sure does. He sure does. And I'm going to show you tonight from his word, just briefly, drawing this to a conclusion, 6 proofs of his love for folks like you and me. The first one is this. Our Lord proves his love for sinners by his incarnation. Our Lord proves he loves sinners. Sinners. Self-confessed, unadulterated, unadorned, guilty sinners. He loves sinners. You know how I know he loves sinners? Because he left the majesty of his Father's house. Indescribable riches, indescribable glory, indescribable beauty, and came down here to this indescribably sinful world. That's how much he loves sinners. Our Lord left his Father's house and came to a manger in Bethlehem. Our Father left the sinless glory and came down here to a sin-filled world. What better proof of his love could he give than his willingness to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh? Turn to Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And let's read this. Philippians 2, 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. They said, why, we know who this is. This is Joseph's son. We know his mother, Mary, and we know his brothers and sisters. We know who that is. No reputation. Do you know the folks that were in his bloodline? You know, we're always trying to go back and trace our family tree. You want to trace his family tree? You know who was in his family tree, in his bloodline? Rahab the harlot. She was Boaz's mother in the line of Christ. Then there was Tamar, who had twin sons of her father-in-law. And then there was David and Bathsheba. You know who their son was? Solomon. That's the bloodline of our Lord. It's not a very attractive bloodline. It's the bloodline of sinners. Our Lord's bloodline is the bloodline of sinners. He proves his love by being identified with sinners, by being numbered with the transgressors. The Ancient of Days came down here and became an infant of days. The King of Glory became a servant of men. He said, I am among you as him that serveth. The great lawgiver was born under his own law. Under his own law. Then secondly, he proves his love for sinners by association. Now this is something we need to learn. You don't find the Redeemer standing at a distance from sinners preaching down to them. You don't find the Redeemer standing at a distance from sinners issuing his laws and his commandments. But you see him coming down among the defiled, eating with them, walking with them, weeping with them. And someone says, up to his neck he thrust himself in among us. He reclines at the Pharisee's table while a harlot washed his feet. That's right. He sits at a well and talks person to person freely, openly, so that his disciples marveled that he spake to that woman. He sat there and talked openly with a woman, a weak woman, a woman of great guilt and great sin. He walked under a tree when it was unpopular to do so and looked up into the face of a man whom everybody despised, Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And these tax collectors were crooks. They padded their purses by robbing from the people. They would collect the state taxes and then their own cuts. And he walked underneath the tree where that tax collector was, surrounded by the religious, surrounded by the powerful, surrounded by the popular, surrounded by the influential, surrounded by the leaders. And he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house. Boy, that went over. That's when they said, why is this man going to be the guest of a man that's a sinner? Why didn't he go home with me? Why didn't he go home with Lord so-and-so, or Earl so-and-so, or Lady so-and-so, or Reverend so-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so? Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going home with you. And then these Pharisees, these religious fellows, they actually found a woman in the act of adultery. And they grabbed her up. And they said, this is our opportunity. We're going to expose this fellow Jesus. Well, once and for all now, we found her committing sin. And they grabbed her up and they began to look for him. There's a whole gang of them. And they began to look for him. And they found him over there teaching. And this is their chance. They're going to expose him. They're going to bring him out in open. They're going to expose him for being the friend of sinners. So they brought this woman, dragging her through the street, the mob, and they pushed everybody aside and threw her down at his feet. And he turned and looked at them. And one of them said, all right, Jesus, we found her in the act of adultery. Now, Moses' law says she was to be stoned. What do you say? And our Lord, you know what the scripture says? That he stooped down. Here they were all standing, and he was eye level with them. And she was down there alone on the ground, humiliated, shamed. He stooped down there where she was, and he began to write in the sand. And then he looked up and he said, the one here that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. They had stones in their hands. And then he stooped down and began to write again. I don't know what he wrote. My guess is he wrote some names and places and dates that wouldn't mean anything to you or to me, but it meant something to those fellas standing there with the stones. And they began to walk off from the oldest to the youngest. He kept writing and saying, a few moments he looked at the woman. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Did no man accuse you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Our Lord erected a cross one day on which he died, on which his greatest glory was accomplished, on which he fulfilled the eternal purpose of his Father. He erected a cross one day on a hill prophesied and foretold for centuries. to perform a work that had been typified and symbolized for centuries, a work talked about by Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And he erected that cross between two thieves. Between two thieves. Our Lord, you read your Bible, you buy your Bible and get acquainted with it. Our Lord never spake so kindly as when he was talking to a sinner. Our Lord never spake so harshly as when he was talking to a religious moralist. Never. He proves his love for sinners by his incarnation, by his just coming down here, by just being associated, identified, numbered with transgressors. He proves his love for sinners by association. Where are you going to find him? You're going to find him with sinners. Because he said, I came to save sinners. I didn't come. I'm a physician. Sick people are my patients. Sick people are my patients. I'm a savior. Lost people are my patients. And then he proved his love for sinners in his sermons. Hear him talking about a lost son. Joy in the presence of the angels over a sinner that repented. Hear him at the last day as he stood. Those people had come to Jerusalem to the feast. And they'd gone through all their religious motions, all their religious ceremonies and their rituals. They'd been up there at Jerusalem for days. They'd listened to the Pharisees with their babble and their talk, and they'd offered sacrifices. They'd done all these things. Now they were packing up and they were going home. They came empty and they were going home empty. And our Lord stood and he looked at that crowd, John 7:37-38, as they were leaving the city of Jerusalem. They'd come up there to meet God and they hadn't met him. They'd come up there to hear about God and they hadn't heard about him. They'd come up there to worship God and hadn't worshiped him. They'd gone through all these religious ceremonies. He watched them go. And he spoke up and he said, ho! And I'm sure they turned. He was standing there on Solomon's porch and he stretched forth both hands. He said, ho! Everyone that thirsteth, let him come to me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come to me. At the Last Supper, he said to his disciples, take this bread, it's my body broken for you. Take this wine, it's my blood shed for the remission of sins. Hear him from the cross as he looks down at that crowd and says, Father, forgive them. Everything our Lord said in his messages had to do with the forgiveness of sin, not the reward of righteousness. Mercy for sinners. He proved his love for sinners in his prayers. He went to the Father in prayer, and he was pleased to take our polluted names on his lips. He said, Peter, you'll deny me. You'll curse and swear that you don't know me. But Peter, I've prayed for you. That's love. I've prayed for you. He said, Father, I pray for them which thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am. It says in Romans 8:34, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He proved his love for sinners in the fifth place in his death. I want you to turn to John 13 and look at one verse of Scripture. I looked at this a long time this morning. John chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to this. Now, John 13:1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own. He always has loved them. There never was a time when he didn't love them. His love is an everlasting love. His love is an unchanging love. His love is an infinite love, having loved his own, having already loved them. Those which were in the world. Now watch this. Having loved his own, which were in the world. And we were. We walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. We were dull of hearing and void of understanding. We loved the world. We didn't love him. We were in the world. And he, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end of shame and humiliation. To the very end of suffering, from Gethsemane to the cross. To the very end of loneliness, deserted even by the Heavenly Father. To the very end of hell. For he made his soul an offering for sin. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love, love, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It was on that cross he bled and died. It was there he was crucified, but he rose again, and he lives in my heart, in the heart of a sinner, where all is peace and perfect love. Last of all, turn to John 14, and I close. He proves his love for sinners by coming back for them. He said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. One great old writer years ago wrote these four little stanzas to a hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. O joy that seeks me through my pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. Aren't you glad he's the friend of sinners? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ receiveth sinners? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners? If he came for any other purpose, if he came for any other person, how many of us would be left out? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the good news. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the glorious good tidings that our Lord receiveth sinful men. Make us to feel like Paul, we're the chief of sinners. Make us to be able to say from our convicted hearts, O wretched man that I am. Make us to be able to cry with David from real experience, my sins are ever before me. Make us to be able to say with Isaiah, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And Lord, give us that heart cry of the publican in the temple, who beat upon his breast and cried unto thee, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. For our Lord receiveth sinful men. He cleanseth sinful men. He maketh atonement for sinful men. And he will come
and receive unto himself and make perfect those who have been sinful men. It is in his wonderful and gracious name we pray, and for his sake, amen.